Today's reading is from Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. This is God's word.
Good morning. My name is Josh Casey. I will be starting here as the lead pastor of Grace Church downtown here in August, and we're very excited. My family and I are excited for this. Yes. We just finished. I preached last week at the church that we've been at for a number of years, Stonebridge Church up in Cedar Rapids. So we're winding down a couple of the final things there. We'll take these next few weeks to settle some things down, to rest, to prepare so that we can hit the ground running full steam here in the fall. But it is lovely to get a moment just to come here and to sit under God's word together here in the middle of, or the beginning of summer, I guess, here. Now, we have been meeting, or I have been meeting here, though there's not no work being done, but I've been meeting with the staff and the elders just a little bit to work on a few things to ensure that we've got some stuff going so that I don't, like, show up and the first sermon is like, hey, guys, what are we doing? Because that's awkward to start that way. So I'm just so encouraged by our conversations. There's such a love and a care, not just for the church as an idea, but for you people, the faces and the lives that are part of the church. And it's really sweet to make plans as leaders with people in mind. You're in good hands, really good hands here. Just one note here with the family sit together. Bo, you did a great job reading the beginning and the end of Proverbs 7. Lovely. If you're a parent and you scan through the middle section of Proverbs 7, you might have said, there are going to be some questions here about this woman and her ways. I have adapted the sermon to be a little more family friendly. As best I could. I intend, though, it's not just like a pass to make it a lighter, softer thing. I intend to speak to the issues of adultery and lust in a different context, more directly, after becoming pastor here. I just want to be mindful. I'm not avoiding, but I'm also not going to, like, ruin your lunch with your kids either. So with all of that, let's get into this. I'm going to tell two stories here to help us with our passage today. The first is about an ancient sailor. I'm going to get a little distracted here. Can I get this a little higher? I feel like I'm bending over. There we go. There it is. All right, let's start over here. I want to tell you a story today about this ancient sailor. And then the other story is going to be about a simple young man who lacks sense. So both of these characters and their stories are written for us to reveal something about ourselves, as any good story would. But it not only reveals stuff about us, it reveals some things, some insights to us about our seemingly inescapable tendency to wander from the right path. Now, the first ancient sailor is a man by the name of Odysseus. We have a picture of him. I think it's darker over here. Look at that side. The picture you get is Odysseus. In Latin, he's known as Ulysses, which is the name of this picture. He faces some great challenges in this epic tale that Homer wrote called the Odyssey. And so as he's making his way home by boat from the Trojan War, he gets a tip. He gets told that he's going to have one specific challenge here. This challenge that he has, this trial, is going to be that he will face the deceptive distraction of these creatures known as sirens. These sirens are kind of these, you see them here, they're like these bird women. And the big thing about them is that they have this lovely, sweet, inescapable, inviting song that ultimately leads you to destruction, to the kill. But Odysseus has given a tip. Fortunately, he's warned about these creatures, and therefore he had a plan to resist their sweet but deadly song. That's our first story. We'll come back to it. Our second story is what we have here in this passage. It's a story of a simple young man who lacks wisdom. It's a story within Psalm 7, kind of the part that I didn't, or not Psalm, Proverbs 7, the part that I didn't read. And in the same fashion that Odysseus was warned of the deceptive distraction that he would face, so King Solomon warns us and provides us with not simply a story, but an inspired story for us to navigate life's temptations. So a quick refresher, though, before we get into this. I know we've been going through a series in Proverbs here. We've touched on it several times of, like, how do we interpret, how do we read Proverbs. There are three layers or levels of meaning that happen within Proverbs. This is really helpful if you're going to read Proverbs for the rest of your life, which I strongly encourage you do. The first level we get is this practical wisdom. It's advice that's helpful for living out life regardless of whether we are Christians or not. It's just things like do this, don't do that, and it'll be good. You know, like keep to your word and like don't kill people and listen to good advice and be mindful of your money and obey your parents. These are just good things to do regardless of if you're a Christian or not. That's the practical wisdom, the first kind of flat level there. The next one, though, it goes more into this idea of moral wisdom. Moral wisdom would be vice and virtue, of sin, of wickedness and righteousness. There's a separation of wise and foolish. We're getting into something a lot more robust here. It's going to land in this area of sin. We're dancing with morality here. That it's not simply a good idea to do a thing. It's also the right way to live. There's a third level that we get into of interpretation, of understanding, a level of meaning. And it's this one that's so helpful for us today, which I want to develop more. It's this idea of the anticipated wisdom that is to come. This one gets a little heady, but it's wonderful. The book of Proverbs is actually written in anticipation to describe the Messiah, the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his way. That is, Proverbs points to the Messiah, who Scripture reveals as not the personification, the character of wisdom, but the actual embodiment of the wisdom of God. That interpretive key is so helpful as we seek to cling to Christ in all of life's temptations. So here in Proverbs 7, what's going on? Well, King Solomon is doing all three. He speaks as a father to a son. He gives instruction. He follows with a story, which is a wonderful way of teaching. Now, though speaking to his son, you can look at verse 1. It would be really helpful to be in your Bible if you haven't gotten there already. I will be going through the whole passage top to bottom. In verse 1, he speaks to his son. Son, listen to my words. But then in verse 24, towards the end, he goes plural with it. He says, and then my sons, listen. He reveals to us by the end of this, he's not just speaking to a son. He's speaking to a son knowing there's an audience, and that audience is us, and we are to learn what he is telling his son. What is he telling his son? Well, when we put it in the context of all of Scripture, cling to Christ and his words so that you do not stray to the path of destruction. It seems like a simple reminder, but we just did confession because we don't follow it too often. So the basics are a good thing for us. Cling to Christ so that we do not stray to the path of destruction. So let's go through our passage here. Verses 5 through 1 is the first, or sorry, 1 through 5 is what we could call the Father's instruction. It sets us up. This is honestly like the passage. The rest is all kind of adorning it to make the point. The passage goes like this. In them, the father urges this idea. Keep my words so that you are kept from the foolish words of a forbidden woman. It's very similar to what I just said and put on the screen here. There's a repetition here that we need to be mindful of. It's this word keep. In verses 1 and 2, look at that. If you follow along here, I have the English Standard Version of the Bible. It says, keep my words. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching. We need to keep something, right? I mean, we don't have to be too educated here to see. He really wants us to keep these things and keep them closely. He does not want his son to simply obey his words by keeping them. But in verses 2 and 3, he brings in a value. It's not just blind obedience. There's also this desire, this love, this value. He says, keep these as an apple of your eye. Keep them by binding them to your fingers, by writing them on your heart. Make these so close to you. Value them. And he also wants us not to simply keep them as a value, but to keep company with them. Verse 4. Bring wisdom in and set it around you as though it is your sister or as though it is your intimate friend. We're just reading right through the passage here. So now we get this picture here. I'm imagining that we are just really bringing in the words, whatever these are, of the Father to the Son. But it's not without purpose, right? It's not just do these things because I said. What's the point here? Verse 5 tells us. He says it's to keep you from the forbidden woman. So really all I've done at this point is reinforce what verses 1 through 5 say about three different ways. But now the Father is going to do something wonderful for us today. He's going to tell a story. He's going to say, let me give you a story of a time it didn't go so well so that you are horrified and you actually keep to the things I say. He illustrates this through verses 6 through 12. In verses 6 through 9, he's going to say, he's going to introduce a character. And that character is a young man who lacks sense. For the sake of time, I'm just going to paraphrase a lot of what's here. He says, I look out my window. I look through this trellis. I almost imagine myself sitting on the steps here as I prepare this, sitting on the steps of Old Brick, looking out down Market Street and seeing the many young men, maybe lacking sense, walking around the street. We can put ourselves in this spot. I looked out my window and I've seen a young man who exemplified the simple. That is, he is teachable. He's open to the world, but one big problem is he's lacking sense. Verses 8 and 9, where does he go? What is he doing now? He moves about near the forbidden woman's corner and near her house. He moved about when it's not fully light. My paraphrase is, this is a simple, uncommitted man. He's hanging out in the wrong places, and he's hanging out in those places at the wrong time. This doesn't seem to be too promising. It isn't exactly the best place to be, a good place to be, a safe place to be. But if I got to be honest, if we're leaning into the lesson that the Father has for us, this is kind of the same place that we put ourselves when we're tempted to sin and go the same direction as his father, or as this son, this young man does. When we're alone, whether we're relationally just away from people, a distance, whether we're emotionally separated from someone, or angry at someone, or tempted to sin against them a bit more, whether we're just physically isolated from people. I mean, so how many secret places do we go when all of a sudden our screens call to us and say, no one's looking? We'll be all right. But late at night when we're really good at making decisions, right? We put ourselves in these same places here. We are that young man when it comes to sin. In the tired hours of the night in the wrong places, we find that sin is crouching at the door. And she shows up dressed and ready. In verses 10 to 12, we get our second character. That's the forbidden woman. She is dressed to entice. She is loud and unashamed of her ways. She is wayward. And she moves about, not just walking around for a friend, not just looking for companionship. This woman, this foolishness, is prowling. It's one thing to see a wild animal. from a distance. But when that wild animal looks at you and you realize you, in fact, are the prey and there's nothing between you, we have a very different posture. That is the posture that Solomon is trying to impart in us towards sin. But the attack comes, but it doesn't come directly or ferociously. It comes very sweetly. Sweetly, like any of you Narnia fans, like the White Queen's Turkish delights. You just take them a little more at a time, and then it's inescapable. Or maybe like, as our picture was, a siren song, luring you from the way of righteousness to your destruction. It does not come by way of direct attack, but by deceptive invitation. And so as we get into the next part of our passage here, her words, her approach, her invitation, I think it would be best for us not to think of the story that's here, but put ourselves in the place of this young man. Think of your own sin, which is not a fun thing to think about, but it is a good thing to think about. Whether it be this kind of lusty sin or some other kind. I mean, all sin kind of has its same trajectory in it. Whether it be apathy or gossip or lust. One of the ways we can fight sin, I believe, is to understand the devil and his schemes. Not to go into them, but to understand what he's doing so we can say, we need to stop here. Something is happening. And I hope these next verses will help give you a plan, an understanding to fight sin more. So here we go. What is her invitation? I've got a wonderful little drawing here. It's this arrow. It's a pretty, really intense drawing here. You could write it, I guess, on a napkin if you want. There are several steps that go almost verse by verse through this downward spiral, downward line straight to where our passage goes, Sheol, to death. The first one is in verse 13. I'm not going to read all the words. You can read those to your kids over lunch. That she gives an affectionate affirmation. It's though she says, I love you. This is the thing that our sin does to us, right? When we're tempted. No, I'm the one who loves you. I know you and you're the one I pursue. In verse 14, that she talks of this idea of offering sacrifices and preparing her vows. She's giving a persuasive piety. I'm going with the alliteration pretty hard on this. She says, I'm good. I'm clean. I've made myself right. And not only am I good and I love you, but also I am good for you. Thinking of our own sin, yes, this checks out. Then she goes to deceptive dignity in verse 15. And she says, you are my God. She says, I've gone and prepared at the temple. Isn't that the place that we should prepare ourselves to go to meet with God? No, she's going to the place of God to become pious so that she can now go to what she's saying is her God. I'm actually going to my true worship, you. And sin tricks us this way, that it's actually for us, that we are the God. We deserve this. We should have this. It is right for us to say these things or do these things. The preparation for temple worship was simply to come into your presence. You, in fact, young man, are my God. And what are we going to do? If you are my God, I've prepared a loving luxury for you. Verse 16, he says, you will finally be treated how you deserve to be treated. And it is lavishly. You've thought it all the while and no one's given you your due and life keeps showing you that it doesn't turn out and people keep disappointing you, but I will be the final one. I see it. I know exactly what you deserve and I will give it to you. And that's the next point. I will give you not simply service, but sensuous service. I will fulfill all your senses. It will be lavish. It will be more than you could even imagine. You thought you were a king. You're not a king. You are a sovereign Lord. Now, I may be speaking in a bit of hyperbole, but let's be honest. Our sin tricks us into thinking this. And now, when we really feel like God, then she says, so are we going to do this? An intimate invitation. She says, now, come. What is this? Verse 18. Come. Join me. Let's take our fill. Let us delight ourselves. And at that point, there's a final check, I think, for the good Christian, for the righteous man who says, wait. Okay, so I really want to go ahead with this. I really want to say that slanderous thing because it's going to finally get me what I want and feel good. I'm going to do that thing or pursue that that next social media scrolling, the next picture, the next whatever the pursuit is. But won't we get caught? I mean, there's just some practical things here. Won't we get caught? And she clears that one up real fast in verses 19 through 20. And she says, my husband's away. He took a bag of money, meaning he'll be gone for a long time. You won't get caught. No one will know. There's that check in your mind before you really step forward to say, will this come back at me? Will the person hear the nasty comment I said about him? Probably not. Will someone go through my search history? Probably not, especially if I clear it. And we trick ourselves to then go forward, and that invitation is there. Well, that's the moment she moves in for what I would call verses 21 through 23, the kill. Read these verses here. Look at them as I go over them. Verses 21 through 23, she persuades him. It was a success. She compels him. Maybe I'm going to switch these. Sin persuades us. Sin compels us. And we follow it. And where do we follow it? Like an ox to the slaughter. Like a stag who is shot. Like a bird in a snare. He and we do not know that it will cost us our life. And so we commit to that sin. What a horrifying story. I mean, if my father never sat down and really articulated so poetically a horrifying end, I think it would have scared me pretty good. But I think we don't need our fathers here on earth to tell us these things. We have one who has given us his word here and is saying, cling to my word. So, as our passage wraps up here, the moral of the story, he says in verses 24 through 27, listen to me, be attentive to my words. Let not your heart turn aside. Do not stray, for many victims are slain. Her house is the way to Sheol. And that's at the end of the sermon. We've got one more level of meaning. Let's go back for a moment to Odysseus. Wow, we're really going back here. There we go. Odysseus. He got a tip. He got a warning how to avoid the sirens, how to succeed in this trial, in this test from the sirens. What did he do? I think is the question. If you know the story, you know what he did. And it would explain why this picture's extra bizarre. You see, he's the guy there in the middle in the white. He's tied to the mast. His instruction that he gave to his crew was that they put earplugs, which was beeswax back then, put earplugs in and then wrap their head so they didn't hear, because they had to be at the oars moving them through. Otherwise, they can't just sit around in the wrong place. They got to move through the trouble. But then he said, but I need to command us and tell us where to go. So I've got to hear. So tie me to the mast so that I do not depart from the right way. Well, that's what Odysseus did. We have now heard a similar kind of precaution. A similar kind of warning. On your journey, there will be distraction. It will be sweet. It will lure you to your destruction. What are you to do? That is our question. How do we persevere with righteousness? I think it's that we tie ourselves to the mast of Jesus Christ. I find this image so helpful for remembering our passage today. Remember, a few minutes ago, we talked about those levels. We've mentioned this idea of practical wisdom. We've mentioned this idea of moral wisdom, the right and the wrong. But now I want to look at this idea of the anticipated wisdom, who is Jesus Christ. Capital W, wisdom. That is the expectancy that Solomon's wisdom was and ultimately is fully completed in the person of Jesus. When he says, cling to my words, one level of meaning in the Proverbs is cling to the incarnate word who came and dwelt among us, who is Jesus Christ, through whom the fullness of wisdom of God dwells. This is how we make it through our days. The Father, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, keep my wisdom close. Bind yourselves to my word. Jesus, the word took on flesh, says, come to me. Take on my yoke. Bind yourselves to me. Over in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 17, playing with the same themes that are here in Proverbs 7, Paul writes to the early church, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? He goes on to talk about not being joined to a woman like what's described here in Proverbs 7. And then he says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Cling to the mast. Cling to Christ. Tie yourselves down and bind yourselves so intimately with Jesus Christ. You see, when we ask God for forgiveness of our sins, he forgives us. Because of his completed work, we are truly forgiven. He then recreates us into something new. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, he binds us together with him in what we call a union in Christ. We truly are tied to Christ. But even after we become Christians, it doesn't mean that we just are tied there and we can't do anything. We make decisions to remain in Christ. Those cords that bind us to Christ each and every day, that help us stay on that true path, are the cords of faith, of love, and of hope. If it were just our obedience that would get us there, that is not the gospel. It is not just our sheer willpower to stay. I think Odysseus here does a bit of a sheer willpower to stay. He knows, I can't do this, so just make it not possible. When we have faith and hope and love, there is a supernatural agent at work in us and with us to move us towards righteousness in everyday living. And that is true wisdom that Proverbs is trying to help us towards. Those who are joined with Christ, those who have become Christians, then can live obediently because of their faith and their love. And their hope. We also do this with supports like the guiding word of the Bible, like the indwelling Holy Spirit who convicts us, and through the completed work of Jesus Christ. And here's the amazing part about this, is this personified folly that's in our passage here, ultimately the embodied folly, which is the devil at the end, is defeated. This all brings to death. But when we bind ourselves to Christ, we find that we are bound to life. And there are two senses of life that we get when we are bound to him and pursue the path of righteousness. We have abundant life today. That's one kind of life. But then we also have a promise, secure eternal life, which is another. So it's not simply avoid the death, it's to have so much more than we could ever imagine. This passage is pretty alarming to me at first. It's very convicting because it's so specific on one certain sin. When we see these principles that are at play and how they map over to so many other areas of our life, we can really see that the wisdom that is given to us today in Psalm 7 and the verses that lead up to it are really instructing us to cling to Christ and his words so that we do not stray from the path of destruction. It's a simple reminder, a vivid reminder, and I hope maybe even this image is something you think of when that temptation comes your way. Maybe I'd encourage you to read this passage again and read what I summarized there in the middle of it a little more slowly and map your own sin over to it. Just as Odysseus has a crew there getting him through the temptation, I'd also encourage you maybe bring a person or two or an entire community group together to help you row through those trials and temptations. And to do that with the Word of God open and prayerfully, that the Spirit might guide you on your way. This is the way that we make this journey in this life. Cling to Christ and his word so that you do not stray from the path of destruction. I'll pray for us now as we get ready for communion. God, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you are a sovereign God who is king. All the things that we sang and said about you today are true. We thank you that even with all of your power, your justice, your holiness, you also are infinitely, unconditionally loving, and that your mercy rises. That even if we have gone a wayward direction, even if we have fallen to the temptation, as we have, that your mercy is more and allows us to be made right again with you. As we celebrate what you have done on the cross, your accomplished and completed work, we pray that you would do so, that you would cause us to be grateful and humble and remember that it is not by our own will that we are righteous, but it is by your mercy and your gracious gift. In Jesus' name, amen. We sit in the presence of a God who is the creator of all things, who is holy above all things. And in light of his holiness, we can see that we are not as holy, that we are sinners in need of forgiveness. And so we repent of our sins. But we also have heard that he freely forgives because of the accomplished work of Christ. We sat under his word of guidance that might nourish us and guide us today. We receive the elements, a further reminder of his accomplished work. And now, we don't just leave it there. We go with his instruction out into the world that we might rehearse this again and again each and every day as is good and right for us. And so I want to encourage you, as you go today, don't go so fast. Maybe say hi to a couple people. I see a lot of new faces for me, but I'm kind of new. You may see new faces. Don't let new faces go without saying hi. And so I'm going to send you now on the words of Colossians 1, 9 through 10. And so from the day we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Go in peace.